thankful that the Word of God is so practical. I remember I've not been under very many, because I've been under a lot of good preachers, so I've not heard this type of sermon very long. But I was at a church. It was like a more of a town, city church. And I was sitting back there, and the preacher got up, and he spoke for probably about as long as I do, maybe a little shorter. And I left the church thinking, wow, what exactly did he say? You know, and I was in college at the time, and I know I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box, but boy, it went, you know, and the Word of God is not supposed to be a mystery. The Word of God is not supposed to be so difficult to understand. You know, we should be able to sit under the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and leave from the sermon from the Word of God and say, hey, I can apply that to my life. Such an amazing book. And the older I get, I'm not just saying this because I'm a preacher, but the older I get, the more amazing I find this book called the Bible. And we're going to be looking at it today, as we do every Sunday and every sermon, looking at it for some practical answers. Now, we talked about last Sunday morning, and I'm not meaning just to be redundant, but we learn sometimes by being redundant, right? Sometimes when we say something or do something a number of times, it sticks with us a little bit better. Now, we've been talking about worship. We've been talking about worship. And what got us to this point out of Psalm 99, we talked about, it talks about all the qualities of God. There's 10 qualities of God. We'll resume that tonight, good Lord willing. And then what our response should be to the God, the Heavenly Father that we have. And we went through a series of things that should happen in our life to respond to the wonderful Heavenly Father that we have. And the last one that we looked at was worship. We need to worship Him. And we talked about that last Sunday morning. And then last Sunday night, we started talking about what did Jesus have to say about worship in the Word of God. But remember that real practical definition. Now you say, well, it doesn't go far enough, it goes too far, or whatever. But I really think it helps me at least to understand what truly is worship. Remember, I had one side say a certain phrase and the other side say a certain phrase. And I'll not mention any names, but one of you switched sides between Sunday morning and Sunday night and they got a little confused in their wows and their woes. That would be Bobby Brown. So, what I need you to do, the two parts or the two sides of the coin that help me, it may not help you, but it helps me to understand what true worship of our God really is. Now, the first part of that, and that'll be this side today, wow, what a God. You say wow once, okay? Wow, what a God. And this side is woe is me, all right? And then when you say that, You turn to each other and you wave at each other. Because true worship is when those two meet. When wow, what a God, and woe is me meet on the inside, internally, in the human spirit of an individual, that's when worship can really happen. All right? So this is a practice round. So if you don't do that, great, that's okay. It's just practice, okay? So this side. All right, that was pretty good for the first practice. Let's try that again, okay? All right, that's better. That's better. That's what I like to see, improvement. Not perfection, just improvement, right? Now, we talked about this idea of worship. You know, it's a big topic in the Word of God. If you total up the times that worship is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the King James, that word worship, worshiped, worshiping. Now listen to this. Are you ready for this? In God's book, in God's 66 books of the Bible, it's mentioned 258 times. 258 times. I don't know about you, but that sounds like that's something that we ought to be a little concerned about, because God's Word seems to be concerned about it, right? Now, some questions we're going to talk about. Now, some of the Sunday night crowd, last Sunday night, I already heard some of this. But we're going to be talking about modern contemporary worship. Modern contemporary worship. You know, when you say what is modern contemporary worship, if you haven't noticed, it seems like more and more churches are going to modern contemporary worship. And it's like, I'd say probably a huge majority of churches have gone to modern contemporary worship. But what does the Bible have to say about it? Is it biblical? Is it the best form of worship? Is it just a matter of preference? What does the Bible have to say about it? So we're going to be looking at that today. You know, last Sunday night, we started this message, and these are the words of Jesus in red. All right? These are the words, if you have a red letter edition. Now, all of God's word is inspired, but these are the very words that Jesus taught about worship. And I believe we can learn a lot about it, and we covered a lot of ground. Now, some of it's going to be reviewed, the first 3 points, and then, good Lord willing, we're going to cover the next 3 points this morning. All right? You ready for that? If you're ready, say, uh-huh. All right, that's pretty good. Most of you are ready. Point number one that we looked at last Sunday night, not all worship, in quotes, is true worship. Not all worship, in quotes, that is true worship. And we looked at the passage, Mark chapter 7, verses 5 to 9, but we looked in particular at verse 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, this is Jesus. Again, the very words of Jesus. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who were the religious leaders. Now, what he's saying is they're pretending to worship, but it's not real. They're pretending to be close to God, but it's not real. It says in vain or in an empty practice or a useless practice, they're pretending to worship me. Now, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. So what had they replaced the Word of God with? The traditions of men. He gets very blunt. He calls them hypocrites. He says, "They honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, the purpose of the message as we talk about modern contemporary worship, it's not like I'm trying to be mean, all right? It's not like I'm getting a huge stone and throwing rocks at other people. But we need to know where we stand and why we stand there. Really, we do. I mean, just don't take everything that everybody always says to us. Well, they must be right. I mean, we should be able to say, well, why do we not advocate modern contemporary worship? Why do we have traditional worship in our churches? But let me say this kind of as a general statement from the Word of God. Jesus said it to the religious leaders of the day that not every worship, not every form of worship is definitely real. I mean, I'm telling you, as I said to the Sunday night crowd, I could jump, I could shout, and I could let it all out, but it may not be real. I can generate smoke, I can have lights, I can have mirrors. I mean, we could have a light show in here like you've never seen. But that doesn't mean that we're worshiping God. It doesn't mean that it's real. I can weep, I can roll on the floor, I can break out in what used to be called holy laughter. I'm not sure if they're still doing that or not. I couldn't find holy laughter in Scripture, so I wasn't an advocate of it. I mean, people would just break out in laughter and just roll on the floor laughing, and other people would laugh, and it's like, okay, I'm glad that you're happy, but I don't think that's a form of worship. I don't think that's real worship. Now, in other words, I can fake it and look spiritual. That's a general statement. Do you believe that? If Jesus said it of people of his day, don't you think it's possible that people could fake it today? Now, you say, why would they fake it? Why would they fake it? Well, we all want to look good, don't we? I mean, don't we? I mean, we want to look good before other people. So if other people are expecting you to worship God or to do something, to jump high or to shout or whatever, it's pretty good possibility you may do that to try to look spiritual before them, right? So not all worship is real. Point number two that we looked at last Sunday night, true worship is authenticated by keeping the commands of God. True worship is authenticated or shown to be real, or shown to be genuine by keeping the commands of God. Now, in that same passage in Mark 7, it's verses 6 to 13, really. In verse 7, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men in verse 7. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God. They're laying aside the commandment of God. And it says, ye hold the tradition of men in verse 8. Now, we really show, or we legitimize, if you will, our worship by living a life of obedience. I mean, I'm telling you, I could jump high, I could sing the loudest in church, and everybody thinks I'm worshiping God, but it may not be real worship. It's authenticated by looking at my life, not when I'm at church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, but every other moment of the day. Is it authenticated by a life that is genuinely obeying God? That's how I always like the expression that is, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk once you land. It's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk after you land. So point number one from last Sunday night, not all worship is true worship. Second, true worship is authenticated by keeping the commands of God. And again, this is not me saying this. This is Jesus saying this. Y'all agree with that? All right. Point number three from last Sunday night. The true worship focuses on the only one worthy of worship. True worship focus. This is big. Everybody awake, alert, and enthusiastic. This is huge. All right. True worship focuses on the only one worthy of worship. All right? In Matthew chapter 4, again, I'm condensing this. You may not believe it, but I'm condensing these points. So you're saying an awful lot on every point, preacher. I'm not sure you're condensing it very much, but I really am. Remember when the devil came and tempted Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days? Remember that? Now, one of the temptations was, you bow down and worship me, right? Now, look at Matthew chapter 4. It'll show up on the monitor there in just a moment. But do you remember what the response of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10? He says in this passage, it says, again, the devil taketh him unto an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. In verse 8, verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And let me take this opportunity to say, there's a lot of people in this world who worship the devil. And there's a lot of people that worship a lot of things in this world. They worship sports. They worship pleasure. They worship a number of things. It's more important to them than God is. But listen, how did the Lord Jesus respond to the devil when he says, you bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms? Then saith Jesus unto him in verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now that's pretty clear, don't you think? True worship focuses on the only one worthy of our worship. Now that is basically reflected in Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20, but also it echoes the principle of commandment number one of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus, right? Basically, you'll have no other gods before me. You see, there's only one who is worthy of our worship. Can I tell you that much of the modern church worship today, the contemporary modern church worship, that is, focuses on the externals and focuses on self. You know, it's more what can worship do for me? Now, don't tell me that I'm pie in the sky or I'm making this stuff up. I know that it's real. A lot of people, when they go to modern contemporary churches that are worshiping, you know, and loud, I've heard of people saying, it's so loud I can't even hear. I got to wear earplugs. Now, we miss something somewhere because it's not about the volume. It's not about the smoke. It's not about the hoopla. It's not about the hormonal high or the emotional high that we get because we're, you know, worshiping God in this certain way. And believe me, we as humans, we want more and more. So we go and worship one time and we clap. That's good. And there's nothing wrong with clapping. And the next time we clap, and raise our hands. And there's nothing wrong with raising our hands. But before long, if you're not careful, you'll want more and more. You'll want more emotion into it. Let me tell you, the one we're worshiping is the God of the universe. It's about Him. And should it really surprise us that worship has been invaded by the world? Should it surprise? I mean, so many things have invaded the church, hasn't it? And one of the things that's invaded the church is the worship of the world or the ways of the world. You know, so much of the music today, and I've said quite clearly, quite often, according to the principles of Scripture, for me to call any music Christian, all right, for me, according to the principles of the Word of God, to ever call any music Christian, first of all, the message has to be clear to all. You know, when I read the Word of God, it's not intended to be a mystery to me. It's not intended to be cloaked or intended to be hidden. And when people have music in their churches and half the congregation is going, what are we singing? What are you singing? What is that words? And then some people will play up and say, well, that's all right, preacher. I know what they're saying. Well, how many times have you heard it? How long did it take you to figure out what? I mean, the message ought to be abundantly clear. I don't like it when any type of music, if it's contemporary or whatever, when it comes to Christian, the message should be first and foremost. The message of the song, not the music of the song, but the message of the song should be primary. You say, well, where does that principle come from? Well, I'm thankful that the gospel wasn't covered up, aren't you? It wasn't blended out. It wasn't covered up. It wasn't hidden. I'm thankful that what the Bible says to me is not meant to be a mystery, but it's clear and it's right there, aren't you? The second criteria that I've had forever and ever to be Christian music is the doctrine has to be right. And believe me, I mean, even some of the songs that we may be familiar with and have heard through the years in our church, sometimes the doctrine's a little bit off on some of that too. It's got to be according to the Word of God. And if it's not, if it doesn't meet those two criteria, it's not Christian music. And the third criteria, it glorifies God. I've been to some places and I declare it seems to me that people are trying to show me how well they sing. You know, they're doing all the fancy stuff and the high notes and the low notes. And I don't know their heart, but it sure seems to me that when it rings in my heart, that, well, I'm not sure. They're not trying to show me how well they sing or how well they play the guitar or how well they play the piano or something. Do you understand that God is looking at the heart? And if it's true worship, it's got to bring honor and glory to Him, not self. So for me to call any music Christian, number one, it's got to have a message that is clear. Number two, the doctrine has to be right. And number three, it has to glorify the Lord and not self. Now, I've seen a lot of people, and they call them praise and worship leaders. I'm not in favor of praise and worship leaders in churches. You know, you got a whole string of people across the platform, and they're up there singing. And I've seen too many of them, you know, and they're like, you know, they're getting into it. And there's nothing wrong with getting into worship for God, but I'm not convinced sometimes that they're not showing how talented they are. Now, where does any glory go? It goes right here. Now, when Jason's leading singing up here, he's just standing here. He's not trying to show you how good of a singer he is. He's just trying to direct us. And that's what I try to do. This when he does this, it means something. When I do this, it means nothing. Because I don't direct according as I should. I just kind of move it sometimes in rhythm with the beat or something, you know, with a song just to keep us going. But let me tell you, I think that's the way it should be. Now, of course, someone who is very reserved, and they could be doing it for all the wrong reasons too. And they could be thinking, boy, how good I sound. But I'm telling you, worship is an important thing before God. We see it in His Word. I don't know about you, but I think we should get it as close as we can to what God expects. Do y'all agree with that? Now, again, I'm not throwing stones. I'm not being mean. But God has placed me as the under-shepherd of this church. And as the under-shepherd of this church, I want you to be discerning. I want you to be in the know. I want you to know what God's word says. And I don't want you to settle for second or third best. I want you to say, you know what? I want worship that pleases God. And if it's all about God, we should figure out what God says about it. You know, so much of the modern church, the contemporary movement, the music and the worship resembles the sound and actions of the world. So much like the world. You know, last time I checked, the Bible tells us to love not the world, neither the things of the world. Right? And I've seen these folks sometimes in these contemporary groups. I've seen like the CD cover or the cover of their latest musical release. And some of them, they look more radical than the rock stars used to look. Seriously, I mean, tell me that we're not called to be different. Right? And so I wonder about some of that. And the music sounds just like the rock of old. And the volume is so loud that people are like, I can't hardly stand it. You know, again, the message must be clear. The doctrine must be right. And it must bring glory to God and not self. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, we're going to park there here in a moment. But it says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, this is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, she gets on this tangent about talking about worship. And she says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. You worship the Father. And he says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You see, worship. Did you see where Jesus said worship should be? Worship the Father. It's all about Him. It's not about us. I've heard it described as an audience of one. An audience of one. That's God. So we're not doing it to make everybody around us happy, even though it's good to hear other people sing, right? And worship God. We're doing it for an audience of one. He deserves our worship. And can I tell you, the modern contemporary church, can I tell you this? Their model for worship, and really their model for church, many times is flawed. It is broken. You see, the Word of God has a model for the local church. It's in the Word of God. You know, I believe that the local church is very important to God, don't you? It's what He left in this world to spread the gospel, to keep His work going. And I told the Sunday night crowd, I believe there's a lot of churches who have drifted a little bit in their music standards. And then they've drifted a little bit more in their music standards. And then they've drifted a little bit more. Before long, their worship resembles what used to be. How many of you remember the disco era? You know, the big disco ball floating? You know, the church worship has almost become like a visit to the disco. I never went to the disco, but I'm familiar with what it means, all right? I mean, with the smoke and the noise and the bouncing around, and I guarantee you that a lot of those preachers, and again, I'm not talking about just the charismatics, those that speak in tongues. I'm talking about some that would probably consider themselves, you know, pretty biblical in a lot of ways, maybe non-denominational, but they would have a lot of agreement with us. They have drifted from where they used to be in worship. And I guarantee you, a lot of these churches and a lot of these pastors would say, you know what? I wish we could take it back. I wish we could turn it back a notch or two because it's got way out of hand. But isn't that what happens when we aren't listening to what God has for us as a standard? Absolutely. You see, it's important the way we worship. But the whole model, this is my biggest argument with and my biggest disagreement with the modern church movement. I believe we could probably crank it up in this church. We could probably dim the lights and get some flashing lights. I figure we could get a smoke machine to start, and we might get a few people to show up for a little bit. But are we obeying what God wants us to do? It's important that we make sure that our worship is, again, It's the internal meeting of those two facts. Wow, what a God. Woe is me. And it's not about self. You see, the whole model for the modern contemporary churches is not according to scriptures. It's gone from God-centered to me-centered. Me-centered. Wow. You familiar with that word entitlement? We have a whole lot of people in society that feel entitled. And guess what? A lot of those people have started coming to church for whatever reason sometimes, and they want to feel entitled. And it's all about me. I want the music that I want. I want to feel good in church. Even the salvation model that some of these churches have shifted to is not the true biblical salvation model. They'll say, you know what? All you have to do, just utter these few words with me. Dear God, save me. I want to be saved. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer right now, you're saved. Let me tell you, you prayed that prayer right now, you've just said a bunch of words if you don't mean it from your heart. And what have they done? They've got away from the model of preaching the Word of God. And they sing forever, and then they give the preacher 5 or 10 little minutes to say this little nice, puffy, fluffy, warm, fuzzy, devotional type of message. Now, it's relegated the Word of God. You see, the whole movement has gone away from the biblical model that God has given to us. You know, salvation comes by the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God isn't supposed to be a little tacked on part of the service. The preaching of the Word of God and listening to the Word of God and what God has for us should be primary. Shouldn't be an afterthought. You see, the whole model is broken. Salvation is by saying a few words, not commitment. Christianity is all about what you can get from God and not what you can give to God. Now, we get a lot from God when we're saved, right? We get peace and security and purpose and eternal life. But as far as the practicality of walking steps every day that we serve God, it should be, God, how can I serve you better? Right? How can I reach people for Jesus? It's all about what we should do for God. And I guarantee you, in a lot of these pulpits, in these modern contemporary churches, it's not about commitment. It's about how warm and fuzzy we can feel because we're Christians. It's about how you can have the house you want if you're faithful enough to God and have enough faith and pray. Or you don't even have to get sick if you have enough. Now, don't tell me. All you got to do is turn on the channel, these, quote, Christian channels. There's some good ones on them, and there's a whole lot of bad ones on it. And they'll get up there. That's the message of the modern contemporary church. It's not about what you can do for God or your commitment to God. It's about what God can do for you. Salvation is simple, to say a few words. Christianity is all about what we can get from God. And worship is trying to outdo the last worship experience. It's centered on how I feel in various extremes. The lights, the smoke, all of that stuff. You know what? I don't think God is happy with much of the modern church movement today. The contemporary worship. Worship can show itself externally. I've said this several times since I've been preaching this sermon series. Worship can show itself externally, but it occurs internally, right? And it can be shown in appropriate biblical ways. Now, the new stuff this morning, point number 4, what did Jesus have to say about worship? True worship can happen anywhere, but must happen in the local church. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. Look at verse 16. John chapter 4 and verse 16. The point number 4 is true worship can happen anywhere, but must happen in the local church. John chapter 4, verse 16. Remember, Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well, and they talk about water and eternal, basically water that can give you everlasting life. And then she says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." Verse 15, and Jesus said, "Go call thy husband and come hither." You know, so there's kind of a back and forth, but Jesus is concerned about her soul, whether she has accepted the Messiah. So verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. So she answered truly. She was living in sin, right? Away from God. And Jesus was trying to get to the heart of the issue that you need a Savior. You need a Messiah. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship. Now, in the next verses, there's like eight times the word worship is mentioned in these next few verses. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it would appear to me that the Samaritan woman is trying to emphasize the location of worship. She's saying, for our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Maybe she pointed to the mountain. And this mountain here is where our fathers chose to worship. But you Jews, now Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jews and half-Gentile. But he says, you in Jerusalem, y'all say, the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And it seems to me by the answer that Jesus does not emphasize the location of worship, but rather what true worship is. You see, in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So, wow. It seems like Jesus is looking to a future worship, don't you think? From this time, it says, the hour cometh. Now, Jesus may have been pointing to worship in the local church because the local church had not been established yet. Or he may have been looking forward to worship in heaven because we're going to do it there, right? Now, as far as on the idea of worshiping in the local church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Now, this is right after the local churches started, but notice what they were doing. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But I want to emphasize, what were they doing? They were praising God. Praise is a form of worship, right? So as part of the local church, a lot of people say, well, if you need to look at how something should operate, go back to the original. Well, this is the original church, when people were saved at Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit descended. And what were they doing? They were praising God. They were worshiping God. So worship should be part of the local church. Don't you agree? But Jesus may also have been pointing to future worship in heaven. But you see, true worship can happen anywhere, but must happen in the local church. But let me tell you something. I may have said this already in this series, but I'm going to say it again. I've talked to some people, and they say, boy, why don't you come to church with us? We'd love to have you visit with us. Oh, I don't know. I don't go much to church, but boy, when I go out in the woods, I worship God. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Now, number one, there's part of that statement that's correct. You can worship God wherever you are, right? As I said, you can worship God in church corporately. You can worship God in the shower and sing praise to Him. You can be out in the woods and say, what an awesome God. Whenever wow, what a God meets woe is me, and they meet on the inside, you can worship God. So you can worship God in the woods. You can hunt and worship God. You can fish and worship God. You can even play golf and worship God, but it better not be on Sunday. On Sunday, you should be in God's house. That's why I say the location is not that crucial, but you must worship in church. Do you know the reason a lot of Christians are so unhappy in their Christian life? It's because they're not plugged in the way they should in the local church, and they're not experiencing fellowship. They're not experiencing the true worship of God among God's people. It means a lot. So point number four, true worship can happen anywhere, but must happen in the local church. Number five, true worship is an eternal activity. You say, where does that say that? Well, in verse 21, it says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour what? Cometh. I said, perhaps that means actually in heaven we're going to worship God too, right? You know, the Greek word for worship is used 24 times in the book of Revelation. And there's four instances. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, at least a little bit, there's 24 elders that's mentioned in heaven with God. Most Bible commentators believe that 24 elders represent Christians of today. People that have been saved in this New Testament era represent us. Notice what these verses say. First of all, in Revelation 4 and verse 10, it says, the 24 elders, what do? They fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, and the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders, what did they say? Fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Revelation 11:16, notice what it says. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Revelation 19 and verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Can I tell you, I don't know a whole lot of things, whether we're going to do them in heaven or on the new earth or not. But I can tell you one thing I know we're going to do in heaven. We're going to worship the Lord. So worshiping, true worship is an eternal thing. An eternal thing. We should learn how to do it here, right? When wow, what a God meets woe is me on the inside. We ought to get pretty good at it in this world, and we're going to perfect it in heaven, right? So I'm thankful for that, that true worship is an eternal activity. Again, if that's our primary activity in heaven, we ought to get pretty good at it while we can, right? Last point, what did Jesus have to say about worship in the message this morning? True worship can happen anywhere, but must happen in the local church. Number five, true worship is an eternal activity. And number six, last point, true worship in God's eyes must be. Now, this is big. Everybody still awake, alive, and enthusiastic? Okay, thank you, John. You are? Well, John, let me tell you point number six, okay? True worship in God's eyes must be in spirit and in truth. Must be in spirit and in truth. If you drop down a little bit further in this passage, it mentions worship like eight times in just a few verses. Notice what it says in verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Here it is, in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So it's a desire of our Heavenly Father to be worshipped. Right? And he says, in spirit and in truth. In verse 24, it rehashes that same thought. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. And notice it says, must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, God is a spirit. It says it right there, right? He can take whatever form he wants, but he is a spirit. You say, well, what's it mean when it says, I must worship him in spirit and in truth? A lot of people might say, well, is it talking about the Holy Spirit? Because I have to make sure the Holy Spirit is working for me to worship him. Well, I think it's always a good idea to include the Holy Spirit, don't you? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you and it probably would remind you, wow, what a God, and woe is me, and they meet on the inside. God. So the Holy Spirit cannot be taken from it. But I really think what it's saying is, if it says God is a spirit, right? He's spirit. Guess what? There's two parts of man, according to the way I see it. There is the body, and there is the soul and the spirit of man. And the soul and the spirit is eternal. I look at you, and I cannot see your spirit. But I guarantee you, if you're breathing, there's still the soul and spirit in you. Right? So I believe when it says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit, it's talking about the human spirit. It's talking about that eternal part of you. It's on the inside. People can't see it. So worship happens, again, on the inside. Now, we talked a little bit about that earlier in the message last Sunday night. So that's what I believe. That's why it's all about God. It's an internal thing. It's not on the outside. So why in the world am I trying to show everybody how spiritual I am by hopping around and jumping around and doing all kind of things with the smoke and the mirrors and all, if it's an internal thing? I mean, I can be sitting there like this, not an expression on my face, but I hear a special. And I'm like, wow, what a God. Woe is me. And you could be worshiping God. Or you could hear the Sunday school teacher or the preacher make a point, and you're sitting there without even an expression on your face, and you're thinking, wow, what a God. Woe is me. And it meets in the human spirit. And you're worshiping him on the inside. That's why so much of today's worship, I believe, is very misplaced. Because worship is on the inside. But then it says, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth. Now, you've eliminated a lot of worship in churches right there. Because they're not worshiping in truth. They're not even serving the God of the Bible, many of them. And I'm not just picking about worship. I'm picking at preachers. A lot of preachers behind the pulpit, they don't even know the Lord is their Savior. And they can still gyrate and get into gear and all that. And a lot of people, and then churches that are way off doctrinally, are they worshiping in truth? You see, you got to worship according to the truth of Scripture. And that's one thing I think the value of a message on worship from the Word of God. And what did Jesus have? It's important that we worship according to Scripture, don't you think? So we got to worship in spirit and in truth. It must be worship of our one true God. Speaks of truth. Our worship must be real and genuine and sincere, or that negates the whole thing, don't you think? When it says in truth, the one true God, and it's got to be real, it's not a made-up thing, it's not a fabricated thing, it's not conjured up by singing the same line 150 times in one service, it's something that's real and genuine on the inside. And again, worship must be in accordance with the Word of God. According to the words and the principles of the Word of God. God-centered and not man-centered. What did Jesus teach about true worship? I hope that you can take the principles from this message and put it in your pocket. Take it with you today. Let it be a guide to you about what true worship is from the Word of God. We looked at, I'm going to hit the review points and then the current points. Number one, not all worship, in quotes, is true worship. Some are just an outward show. Number two, true worship is authenticated by keeping the commands of God. It's not likely that you're going to have as many worship, true worship moments when wow, what a God and woe is me meets on the inside if you're not walking with God. Because probably the Holy Spirit's going to be shouting so loud at you, you better get right with God. You better do what he says to do. You better stop doing what you ought not be doing. But it's authenticated by keeping the commands of God. Number three, true worship focuses on the only one worthy of worship. Again, worship has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with God. Number four from this morning, true worship can happen anywhere, but it must happen in the Worship can't happen at the local church if you're not at the local church. Principle number five, also from this morning, true worship is an eternal activity. It's an eternal activity, so we might as well get pretty good at it in this life, because we're going to be worshiping and praising the Lord throughout all the ages of eternity. And lastly, from this morning, true worship in God's eyes must be in spirit. It is internal because it's talking about the human spirit. You need to get with it. I need to get with it. From whom I am, who I am, from my very innermost core, and let, wow, what a God, meet woe is me, and have a moment of worship with God, or several moments of worship. And it must be in truth, that is, of God, according to His Word, and genuine. I'll say one more time in this message, remember that worship is when wow, what a God, meets woe is me. Don't be deceived, can I tell you, as your under-shepherd. Don't be deceived or taken in by the allure of modern contemporary worship. I've known people taken in by that, really. And Christianity can become to them all about them, all about self, and not about God. You see, there's a reason. There's a reason I stand with traditional worship. There's a reason why we sing the hymns. There's a reason why we don't jump, shout, let it all out. There's a reason why we don't have a smoke machine. There's a reason why we don't have flashing lights going on. There's a reason why we don't promote that. It's because I believe true worship is all about God. And so much of the modern contemporary worship is all about self. And let me tell you, there's a lot of churches in our area, and they're booming, a lot of them. And they're worshiping God in ways that I think He'd prefer to be worshiped just like we do. Quietly, silently, from the Holy Spirit. If God gives you an amen, by golly, you say amen. If He gives you a hallelujah, by all means, shout that hallelujah. If God gives you a stand up and praise Him, you stand up and praise Him. If God gives you a raise of hands up in worship, by golly, you do it. But you got to be careful on who's getting the credit. You got to be careful about who is the object of our worship. It is always to be God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense from the Word of God? I'm afraid that many times it's not true worship at all in a lot of churches. It focuses on the wrong model, a broken model that puts self above God. And sometimes it's just an external show, and not with an internal reality. Again, there's a reason. There's a reason. The Word of God, I believe, teaches us what worship should be like. And if we got in touch with what real true worship is, one more time, I'm going to have you do this. And when they meet together on the inside, that's what true worship is. I'd encourage you, try to get on board the, how you like this? Try to get on board the worship train, all right? And worship God whenever given that opportunity. Let's bow for a word of prayer. For the child of God, someone says, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Let me ask you, how much do you focus upon the Lord? Do you have very many of those? You may phrase it totally different than I did, but do you have very many of those moments of worship, those times of worship? Again, it can happen all during your day, just when you recognize how big God is and how unbig we are, how small we are, how wonderful God is, how sinful we are. And that can happen. That can happen in your life many times during a day. It doesn't have to happen in church. But let me ask you, how much of a worshiper of God are you? If God is saying, you know what, you could worship me more, you need to have more of those wow, what a God, woe is me moments when they meet together in your spirit, would you say, God, help me to be conscious of that. Help me to have more of those worship moments. Would you say that to the Lord if God is speaking to your heart as a Christian? we as Christians are in neutral. We just kind of go through the day in neutral. We really need to be in drive for Jesus and aware of what a God we have. What about the area of corporate worship? You say, sometimes, preacher, I just sit here and I'm kind of in my own little cloud out there. I'm in Pittsburgh. I'm in thinking about, maybe if God is leading you to do so, you say, God, help me to focus upon you as we worship together as a church and to have those worship moments right here as a group, as corporate worship here at Oak Mount. Would you ask the Lord to help you to do that very thing when you come to church? And lastly, if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, preacher, I don't know I'm saved. Or you'd say, I definitely am not saved. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. Can I tell you, you don't know what you're missing? You really don't. It's the best and the biggest decision you can ever make. I'd encourage you, if you're listening in by live stream or if you're here with us today, don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to have peace and purpose and hope and joy in your hearts? Don't you want to know that you're going to heaven? If that's you today, wherever you might be, you can call out to the Lord in prayer. Mean it from your heart. You can say, God, I'm a sinner. I've done things against you, God. Forgive me of my sins. And you can tell God from your heart in prayer right now, wherever you are, God, I believe that Jesus was your son. I really do. I believe it. He came to this earth and died upon the cross as the perfect sacrifice for my sin, paid my sin debt, and came back to life, and I now confess Jesus as my Savior. And if you mean that from your heart, you can be saved wherever you are. Call out to God and do that very thing. And if you're here today and you say, I'm not sure I'm saved, or you might say, I know I'm not saved. As we sing this song, I'll be somewhere down front. Would you come up to me and say, preacher, I want to be saved. There's nothing I'd rather do than lead you to Jesus. I'll answer any questions you might have, and we can pray, and you can be saved. You can leave the church today knowing that if something happens to you, you'd go straight to be with God in heaven. Would you do that very thing? Dear God, we commit this invitation to you now, Lord. If anyone is so led by the Holy Spirit to come to the altar and talk about worship and ask you, Lord, to help them to worship you, Lord, truly in spirit and in truth and maybe more frequently in their lives or even more fervently here at church, Lord, just give them the wherewithal and the freedom to do that. But Lord, if there's anyone here lost today, I pray that they may come forward and trust Jesus as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name.